Good evening. I'd like to carry on from last week. We're looking at the life of King David. And last week we had a rather unpleasant murder. Joab, the captain of David's guard, killed Abner, who had previously been a captain of another king's guard, but appears to have been won round to David's kingdom. And Joab, for his own reasons, decided to dispatch him into eternity. And so we come to 2 Samuel chapter 3 from verse 31, and this is the funeral of Abner. So reading from the second book of Samuel, the third chapter, and verse 31 until the end. Then David said to Joab and to all the people who were with him, "Tear your clothes, gird yourselves with sackcloth, and mourn for Abner." And King David followed the coffin. So they buried Abner in Hebron, and the king lifted up his voice and wept at the grave of Abner, and all the people wept. And the king sang a lament over Abner and said, "Should Abner die as a fool dies? Your hands were not bound, nor your feet put into fetters. As a man falls before wicked men, so you fell." Then all the people wept over him again. And when all the people came to persuade David to eat food, while it was still day, David took an oath, saying, "God do so to me, and more also, if I taste bread or anything else till the sun goes down." Now all the people took note of it, and it pleased them, since whatever the king did pleased all the people. For all the people and all Israel understood that day that it had not been the king's intent to kill Abner the son of Ner. Then the king said to his servants, "Do you not know that a prince and a great man has fallen this day in Israel? And I am weak today, though anointed king, and these men, the sons of Zeruiah, are too harsh for me. The Lord shall repay the evildoer according to his wickedness." Amen. So here we have the funeral of Abner. And Abner was certainly, for the first part of the story, not a very pleasant character. The power behind the throne of a rival kingdom. A wily character, if ever there was one. Not somebody you'd want to meet on a battlefield or in a dark alley. And yet something in his heart changes. And he defects from the kingdom of Ishbosheth, and he comes to David. And I think it was a genuine conversion. And yet, he was cut down before he should have been. He went out, as it were, as an evangelist into Israel to persuade the rebel tribes to come under the kingship of David, and he never gets beyond a few miles of Hebron. And so we come to verse 31. Abner has been killed, and David is now aware of it. And David said to Joab and to all the people who were with him, "Tear your clothes, gird yourselves with sackcloth, and mourn for Abner." Notice all that David directs that instruction not just to all the people, but specifically to Joab. He's commanding Joab to mourn for the one he has just killed. He's calling him to repent. He's not celebrating the death, and he's not allowing Joab to let it pass without comment or response. Joab is called to repent and to mourn. And I wonder here if David is hoping that the same change of heart will occur within Joab as happened within Abner. Abner changed his heart, but will Joab? Will he continue celebrating this petty revenge he has enacted, or will he see it? You know, a real conversion is not just an emotional response or accepting the offer of a better life. A real conversion to Christ is preceded by a deep awareness of our fallenness, of our need to be saved. And David is calling upon Joab in verse 31 to be aware of his sin. Without that awareness, he can go no further. The gospel urges every single one of us to repent, because our sin is like scarlet. And here we have the traditional Eastern methods of mourning, tearing the fine clothes and replacing them with cheap, coarse and uncomfortable material. And the wearing of such uncouth fabrics was meant to represent the bitterness of one's heart. And yet, why should we mourn for Abner? He was, after all, a bad man. He had been a rebel, he had been a traitor. And yet he had returned to God's own kingdom. We're told that David followed the coffin. In other words, David appointed himself the chief mourner. There is the coffin as it proceeds through Hebron, and there is David behind it. He's honouring Abner in death. He's also putting distance between himself and Joab's action. He mustn't be seen to condone a murder. And therefore, he's making a very kind of public statement now. I will be chief mourner. He's making it clear that he played no part in this horrible crime. In verse 32, we're told that Abner was buried in Hebron. He's buried at the place where David has his throne. He may have spent more of his life serving Saul and serving the fake king over in Gilead, but his last days were spent serving the king of Hebron. His final hours were in the town of David, and it's there that he is buried. Let me assure you, it's not where you start that matters, it's where you finish. And Abner may have been a rebel and a traitor, but he's buried by David in David's capital. And you might have been an idolater, a thief, a murderer, a sex offender, or maybe just a self-righteous hypocrite. But if you die in the arms of Jesus, you'll be in Hebron forever. I cannot say that of Joab. Joab was with David when David was the runaway, pursued by Saul. Joab was quite faithful to him back then. But where is he now? He's under David's curse. He disobeyed him. He's compromised his authority in Israel. Like the thief upon the cross, it's where you finish that matters, not where you begin. The king lifted up his voice and wept at the grave of Abner, and all the people wept. David's grief here is real. It's not just a charade or a display for political reasons. When some head of state or head of government dies, each government, each country will send a representative, an ambassador, a member of the royal family, a politician, and they will go out of respect. Seldom, though, do I see them crying. They possibly never knew the person in real life, possibly never liked them. But here we have a genuine outpouring of grief. David lifted up his voice and wept at the grave of Abner. Abner had become a new friend, a new subject, a new convert. And he was cut down. Now at first, in verse 31, the people are told to mourn. And yet in verse 32, They too seemed to be weeping naturally and voluntarily. Perhaps they understood who Abner had become, not who he was, but who he had become. And once again, I thank God in the gospel that God does not see who I was, he sees who I am in Christ. He does not see my filth, he sees the righteous robe which all in Christ wear. And in verse 33, David sings a lament for Abner. Now, the last time David did that, it was the Song of the Bow. And it was a lament for Saul and Jonathan. And therefore, this grief is real. And it's a strange lament, it must be said. It begins with a question. Should Abner die as a fool dies? How does a fool die? Well, we know that Abner was tricked to his death. He received a message, we don't know how it was worded. And the message was, come back to Hebron. He comes back to Hebron, and Joab kills him. In his former life, he had been known for his cunning. And yet here, he is himself deceived. There is something of a naivety about him. He trusts the new kingdom to which he's offered his allegiance. It was also, if I might say, a rather undignified death. You know, this man's a warrior. He's a commander. He's a general. Such a one might be expected to die on the battlefield, but to be stabbed to death in a gateway, there's something demeaning, something foolish about that. Furthermore, his own death was less honourable than the death he himself caused. Now, to give you a little bit of context, Joab kills Abner because Abner has killed Joab's brother. Now, the situations are quite different. The brother, Asahel, was killed on the battlefield. Not in some porchway in Hebron. Furthermore, Abner gives Asahel opportunity to give up. Before he is killed, Abner allows Asahel the opportunity to quit pursuing him and to have his life saved. Abner was not afforded that same opportunity by Joab. So I ask again, how does a fool die? Well, in one respect, a fool dies in the same way as everybody else dies. The body stops working and the spirit enters eternity. But let's just remember, what is a fool in the Bible? A fool is nothing to do with how clever you are, or how many letters are after your name, or how many languages you speak, or whether you've been to university. Foolishness and intelligence are not the same thing, or lack of. Foolishness is a description of our ignoring God. The fool says in his heart, there is no God. Or perhaps somebody who believes in a God but does not do anything about it, such as a fool. Because one day they'll have to stand before God and give an account of how they've lived. Somebody in Britain who works hard, makes lots of money, tears down the old barns and builds bigger because the bumper harvest is coming. God demands his soul, and what does he say? You fool. Because he lived without God. Does Abner die as one who lives without God? Well, no, he doesn't, because he yielded to David. He yielded to God's will. Verse 34, your hands were not bound. nor your feet put into fetters. This was not a lawful execution. He was not a prisoner or a condemned man. In fact, he had been given safe conduct by David and was free to move about as he saw fit. In this lament, David points out the injustice of his death. It looks like he died as a fool. In fact, he was a righteous man who bowed to the knee and responded to David's kingship. As a man falls before wicked men, so you fell. Abner here was not the wicked man. Joab, who is also somewhere at the funeral, is the wicked man. And in this lament, David is not seeking to glorify Abner, or even to celebrate his life, but to acknowledge the injustice of his passing. And then at the end of verse 34, hearing this lament, the people of Hebron also mourn. Again, it's genuine, it's voluntary. They wept over him again. This man should not have died. He should still be with us. And sometimes people are taken from us when from our perspective they shouldn't have been. Now in verse 35, evidently the ancient Israelite custom of having funerals was not entirely dissimilar to our own, because there is a wake, there is a meal, a feast, and they urge David to eat, but David is not prepared to. He says, "I will not eat till the sun goes down." In other words, leave me to mourn. I am grieving for my friend who fell. You go and eat if you want to. He wishes to satisfy his grief, not his belly. Indeed, a similar thing happened when Saul and Jonathan fell. We're told in chapter 1 and verse 12, they mourned and wept and fasted until evening for Saul and for Jonathan. David is according the same honour to Abner as he did for Saul and Jonathan. Jonathan, of course, was his friend. Abner had kind of become his friend. Saul had not become his friend. And yet gracious David mourns him all the same. Now all the people took note of it, and it pleased them, since whatever the king did pleased all the people. Why are they pleased that he's not eating any bread? Because David is demonstrating he is a genuine mourner. Have you ever seen crocodile tears? Yeah. Or do you know people who, you could trust them. You can't trust them as far as you would throw them. Well, David is demonstrating he's a trustworthy person. When David mourns, he really is mourning. When David grieves, he really is grieving. That statement in verse 36 is not saying David can do anything he likes because the people blindly admire him. That is not good leadership. But rather, David does what is right, and therefore the people respect him. His genuine grief encourages them. He does not triumph over a former enemy. Neither does he seek to defend the unlawful actions of a friend. That might have been tempting. Listen, David, we know you're going to attend the funeral, but obviously, we need to maintain a united front, and it would be very helpful if you didn't put Joab under too much pressure. Of course, he acted in your interest. Maybe you could just avoid that issue altogether. No. No. A man has been murdered, and David will not pretend otherwise. And in verse 37, we're told, for all the people and all Israel. Now all the people, I think, refers to all those in Hebron, the ones who were already part of David's kingdom. All Israel refers to those northern tribes which are part of Ish-bosheth's kingdom. They're not yet under David. They might be considering it. And we're told that that day they understood that it had not been the king's intent to kill Abner, the son of Ner. In other words, some of them must have suspected it. Abner, the great enemy of David, and David bumps him off at the soonest opportunity. Not so. In fact, Abner's death could do David great harm. There are people watching David right now to see how he will respond. Is this the kind of king who assassinates people? When we finally defect from Ish-bosheth and come to David, will we be welcomed or will we be punished? Is he a vengeful man, a spiteful man, a man like Saul? Or is he a better man? Well, his mourning here convinces Israel he is a better man. All Israel understood. Then the king said to his servants, "Do you know that a prince and a great man has fallen this day in Israel?" Was he a great man? I suppose so. He was a powerful man, an influential man. But greatness is more than that, don't you think? Abner was a great man because he left one kingdom for another. And you might think, well, that makes him a traitor. But if that kingdom should never have existed, if you've read The Pilgrim's Progress, you'll be aware that Christian too is approached by his former master. "Come back to the city of destruction. I'll increase your wages. Were you not happy? Come back, come back." No. There are two kingdoms, a kingdom of darkness and a kingdom of light. And the gospel urges each one of us to leave behind the darkness and come into that glorious light. And therein is found greatness. The greatness of Christ, which we share. "Do you not know," says David, "a prince and a great man has fallen this day in Israel?" Also, like in the Song of the Bow, David does not list all Abner's failings and his shortcomings and what he got wrong. Here we have a mention of his positive contribution. Again, I see the gospel so much in these pages. Isn't it wonderful to know that the God of heaven, who hears every thought, who observes every action, who hears every idle word, every profanity, in Christ remembers not one of them. David, however, goes on. He says something unusual. "I am weak today, though anointed king." Well, what does he mean? He has just lost an ally. Of all the people who could have defected to David, Abner, rather unexpected, is a rather key player. And that does weaken David, indeed. But it's more than that. He's lost Abner, he's also lost Joab. You see, sin is a horrible, wasting disease, and it is contagious. Joab's sin destroyed Abner, and Joab's sin destroyed Joab. He can't really employ him with any degree of confidence anymore. The Israelites in the north might stop coming over to him. Look what happens in David's kingdom. People get stabbed in the dark. He cannot keep his own people safe. What chance is there for us? His own closest friends conspire behind his back to settle their own personal scores and vendettas. David is weak. And yet, can I put it to you that those words uttered in verse 39 are the very reason that David was strong. They are the very reason that David was a great king, and we are still talking about him thousands of years after he reigned. You see, David is acknowledging that his power and glory come from God and not from himself. What does Saul do? He builds a monument to himself because Saul is great. Saul is glorious. Saul is a great king. What does David say? I am a weakling. There is a principle in Scripture which Paul outlines to the Corinthians in the second epistle and the 12th verse, a passage with which we are familiar. And this comes from the Apostle Paul. If ever a Christian could claim to be great, look at the miracles, the preaching, the scriptures he wrote. It's him. But what does he write to the Corinthians? And lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord three times that it might depart from me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly I will boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distress, for the sake of Christ. For when I am weak, then I am strong. David says, and I am weak today, though anointed king. Strong people, tough guys, self-made men, people of self-sufficiency. Never lean on Christ. They don't need to. But the weak and the rejected and the nothings and the have-nots, we lean on Christ all the more. And David is a great king because in verse 39 he recognizes and he admits he is a weak man. But weak men are used by God for great things. He then goes on to say, and these men, the sons of Zeruiah, his own relatives, of course, are too harsh for me. It is not enough to be a good warrior. It's not enough to be a good preacher. It's not enough to be a good administrator, a good this, a good that, a good the other. If you want to be usable in the kingdom, you must be weak. And you must have love. And you must have compassion. The sons of Zeruiah, Joab. Oh, he was a tough guy. You could put him on the battlefield to face any enemy and he would not cringe. But David says, such a man is too harsh for my kingdom. No. The Lord seeks a gentle spirit, willing to forgive and willing to be forgiven. Willing to embrace an old rival, willing to embrace a new rival. Willing to let go, willing to adjust, willing to accommodate. The Lord shall repay the evildoer according to his wickedness. David here counts upon the justice of God to put this situation right. Will another blood feud develop? The house of Zeruiah versus the house of Ner. Abner cannot avenge his death, but the King of Heaven will. I've not murdered anyone, but I've done plenty of things which are wrong and wicked by heaven's standard. And I thank God that the Lord repaid this evildoer by punishing Christ. The justice of God, says David, will be worked out one way or another. For Joab, that may have been a terrifying prospect. For all of us, it's a terrifying prospect that I'm going to be held accountable for what I have done. But that's the whole point of the gospel. Christ was held accountable for what you have done. He has paid the price for what you have done. And therefore you can be reconciled to a holy God. Amen. Let me just clarify something. I said before, it's not what you do at the beginning, it's where you found at the end. Yeah? But neither allow that to cause you to worry. What if I'm not faithful at the last minute? What if I get cold feet when I get to the river? What if, let me tell you, God will keep you. Our salvation, the surety of our salvation, is not based upon you and me being faithful. It's based on Him being faithful.